Well, it has been a curious year, has it not? It has been, yes. This time last year, we weren't here. We were at home watching the TV. Some of us in our pajamas, some of us in nice clothes, no judgment. All of us probably with coffee and donuts, right? Or no, not donuts, we just had coffee, right? I want you to know that our students have been outstanding this past year as we've walked through all these challenges together as a church. You know, our New York missions trip last year was cut short in March. We had to come back early. Then students were told no in-person youth group, then no prom, and then graduation was pushed back, then pushed back again. And if you weren't two members of the family, you were on the grassy knoll binoculars, looking over the chain link fence. There they are. I see them. And that was just for the first 4 months of COVID. And so, you know, it's been kind of different. When our student ministry did come back together in June, students were asked to stay 6 feet from each other at all times. This is what youth group looked like. Look at that. Yeah, I mean, 6 foot chairs, and they were leaving room for Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. It was like being on an island. It was very different, very weird. I even walked around with a 6 foot pole, intentionally bumping into the students who were getting too close. There's the pole. I will say that the power of the pole was wonderful. You can see Travis was enjoying it. And Travis, I know you're trying to stand back as far as you can, but you're fooling no one. You're not 6 feet. But through all this COVID mess, I actually never had one student come to me and complain about our service circumstances. I mean, that's great. They were just so glad to be here worshiping. Our students stayed extremely faithful during all of it. Often it's easy to pick on the younger generation. They're just really easy targets. It's just true. I mean, our students are part of Generation Z. And if you don't know, that's the generation that decided to eat Tide Pods. You guys ever heard that story? Yeah, the Tide Pod Challenge. You know, I got bored when I was young, but I never got that bored, okay? But hey, I can take the punches too. I mean, they're Generation Z. I'm a millennial, so we could just sit up here for the next hour and talk about millennials, right? I'm told that the millennials are killing the napkin industry. I don't know if that's true. But so it's easy to pick on the young. But get this, church, we have some young people that are loving Jesus fiercely. Even through a pandemic, I've seen students fixing wheelchair ramps for the elderly. I've seen students being strong witnesses in their schools and online in a school system that keeps getting more and more secular. We have students who are standing for truth on a student council, students dealing with issues that no student should ever have to deal with, and yet they're still here serving the church this morning. Hallelujah. As Pastor Kim said, we've got students ready to storm hell with a water pistol, you know, and it's a wonderful thing to see. It can be easy to miss the good when society likes to highlight the foolish. Easy targets, right? Why is that? Could be that the older we get, the better we get at hiding our foolishness. I think that's probably part of it. When we talk about foolishness, Scripture points out there are two types of fools in the Bible. There are the fools for Christ, because they believe in Jesus Christ. And then there are the fools of the world. I have no problem being a bit silly if it means connecting with students. I'm sure there are those here today who could share some of those stories with other people. I'm a student minister, and that means my office looks suspicious all year long. Right now, there's an alpaca mask in my office in one of the chairs, I think. But what's worse is I even rope others into my silliness at times. Look at that. That's beautiful. So church staff gets in on it, and it's wonderful. That's one of my favorite pictures ever. Be afraid. That's right, for a youth event we are having. But looking a little foolish for the sake of reaching students comes with a job, and I enjoy it. And honestly, laughter's good for the soul, right? But when we're talking about being fools for Christ, we're not talking about acting silly. Being a fool for Christ means something more. It means you are a fool to the world because you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible is the absolute truth of God because I believe in absolute truth, not what is taught today in subjective moralism. There is a right and a wrong. There is a lawgiver, and his name is Yahweh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To the world, that makes me a fool, and I'm okay with that. And so are many of our students. Maybe you're not holding a water gun in the church office, but maybe your coworkers think you're foolish because you won't drink with them during happy hour. Maybe the world thinks you're foolish because you believe God created us in his image and not through a common ape ancestor. Living for Christ makes us fools in the eyes of the world. The word fool is found 110 times in the Bible, actually, and that number doubles with the words fools, foolish, and foolhardy. The majority of those 200 references are actually pointing to the word fool in the way of actual fools, doing foolish things, disobedience to God. And our passage today, we're going to be in one of those such passages in Psalm 53. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to Psalm 53. As we talk about the foolishness of the world this morning, today our passage is going to show us that the fool is closer than they appear, but in God there is rescue. It's going to teach us that we're all born the fool, that God's wrath is coming for the fool, but hallelujah, God's grace is open to the fool. Hey, if you're able, let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word, because remember, we're not standing because I'm up here or because it's just some tradition. We're standing because this is the word of God. And we believe it's absolute truth. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There's none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are, in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the word of God. So fools are closer than they appear, but in God there is rescue. Firstly, we need to look at this morning, as we're looking at our text, really, it talks about we are all born the fool. This passage might sound familiar to you because it's the same exact passage that Apostle Paul uses in Romans 3. And if you know the Romans road, then you know we're getting to something in Romans 3. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Paul is using our passage this morning as evidence to talk about how we're all born in sin. He goes on to say in Romans 3, 9, Paul says this, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And then the apostle goes on to quote our passage today, verses 1 through 3, where he says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So Paul is using Psalm 53 as evidence that there is not a single person on the planet that is righteous. Now that can be confusing to people. I've had Christians tell me, so there's no one who does good, not a single person on earth, like even the good things we do. Well, see, here's what we do as humans. We measure our goodness by other people. We see another person who's down on their luck. We see people that aren't treating their family the way they ought to. We see people being mean to people, and we say, well, I'm doing better than them. Or we do some kind of good work, and we think God has nothing to do with that good work, when in reality, he's the one that put it in front of us. And we say, see, didn't we do these good works? But the reality is you're using yourself and other people as the measurement. In our passage today, the measurement is God. There is a standard to enter heaven, and that standard is absolute perfection. And the reason why that confuses people is they ask the same question I asked before I was a Christian. Well, if it's perfection, how are you getting there? Are you perfect? And I go, no. That's the point. No one is good, not one. So verses 1 through 3 tells us two things about being born the fool. It reminds us we are born God-hating and God-denying. Have you ever awakened to the light being turned on all of a sudden while you're trying to take a nap? Or you're sleeping? Never happened to you? Not a fun experience. Some of our poor youth parents this morning might have had to endure that. You know, their students had to wake up at 6:30 probably to get here, and they had to flip on lights, and maybe shoes were thrown at them. I don't know what happened. I'm going to pray for their souls. The light being turned on is kind of, oh, man, my eyes. Oh, this morning my eyes don't like the light. It's bright up here. But did you know that that same sudden reaction to bright lights being turned on is the same way we react to God when he turns on the lights in our soul for the very first time? We are born into darkness. Original sin from Adam and Eve has tainted us. Since the forbidden fruit was eaten in the garden, we all have been stained by sin. We are now born from darkness, and sin becomes our comfort zone. That's what we like. Don't believe me? Try teaching a two-year-old to share his candy. Then you'll see. When God shines a light on our darkness, it is usually met with fierce resistance. We should not be surprised by the world's reactions to the Word of God shining light into dark corners. When that happens, for the lost, God's Word stings because it cuts to the bone and the marrow. It leaves one exposed and frustrated. Hate is easy to implore when pain is involved. When we see the hate of the world, when we see God's Word piercing the darkness and the world gets up and starts going, "What are you doing?" What we should do as Christians is put our mercy lenses on, okay? Mercy lenses. It's like we're looking through to the world with mercy, because we can't forget we were born the fool as well. We were no different when God first. We like to over-spiritualize ourselves all the time. Like when we were born, we were like singing praise songs. Woo, hallelujah, Jesus. But the reality is we weren't. We were born sinful. But another reason we need to put those mercy lenses on, because we're born God, hating God at night, is because if someone is hating the Word of God, if someone is lashing out against it, if someone's lashing out to you because you're living your faith, maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting them. Put your mercy lenses on and realize the Spirit could be moving in that person. So instead of being hate right back at them, have mercy, have grace, just like God does. Lee Strobel was a happy atheist who was a winning investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune back when we used to have investigative journalists. Sorry. Okay, here we go. Soapbox over here now. Okay. This atheist investigator, his life was turned upside down when his wife came to him one night and said, "Hey, I'm a Bible-believing Christian now." And his jaw must have dropped. I mean, he was like, "What?" According to his book, he was like, "It's like I now have a family member, a part of a cult." And he's like, "I love my wife. I want her to come back to me." So he decided to use every resource he had to investigate the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because he knew that if you could prove one of the Gospels wrong, then you could prove Christianity wrong. And he was true, because if you can prove the story of Jesus wrong, then what the heck are we all doing here? So he went out, and for years he investigated the top people in their fields. And he didn't investigate fairly. He just totally went at the Gospels. And he went after them and investigated all these people. And then years later, he's at his house, and he's so frustrated because he's seeing the evidence of the historical accuracies of the Gospel and all the different things it says. And all these top fields people that aren't even Christian, are saying the Gospels are some of the most historically accurate ancient documents we have, and he's so frustrated. He gets so mad, he punches a hole in his own wall. Because the evidence, he thought, was wrong, but he clearly knew it wasn't. The power of God was working in his life, because here's the thing, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. When God turns on the lights in our souls for the first time, it is often confusing, convicting, and even painful. The wrath of God is not something you can simply ignore. Either for Lee Strobel, he ended up becoming a follower of Christ. The scripture calls those who say in their heart, there is no God, a fool. But remember, it's easy to point at the fool. There's 3 pointers coming right back at you, right? We were all born the fool. The second thing we need to know when we talk about being born the fool is, the devil would love to keep all of us foolish as long as possible. One of the best ways he does this is to convince people they are Christian when they are not, especially in our context here, in our town, in America. Sometimes the devil's so crafty he can convince religious people that they have Jesus when all they really have is just a religion. There's a term that's being used for this that I use, that other people have come up with. It's called the Christian atheist. Now, what is the Christian atheist? Well, it's a church goer, attender, or even some churches, maybe even a member, who thinks they are saved, but they show no spiritual fruit in their life. They live their life like there's no God. They say they're Christian, but they live like an atheist. They see salvation in Jesus as some kind of flu shot they did back then and they got over and moved on from. My friends, we know this to be a false faith. This is not true. I say to my students often, do you know what a follower of Christ actually looks like? I mean, do you know what it looks like? Here's what a follower of Christ looks like. They look like a follower of Christ. Now, that was worth admission, right? You can all go home right there. We're done. See, we're not talking about perfection, about the Christian living in perfection. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about being justified, justification. When we got saved, we were justified. God justified us. We don't have sins any longer that God can use against us. And then God does sanctification in our life. He changes us. He gives us a life of holiness. The word holy means set apart. Do our coworkers know who we belong to? Do they know we're a Christian? Do they know we love our church family? When we talk, does Scripture come out of our mouths or more of the world? Do you have spiritual fruit in your life? Is there evidence of change? Do you just come to church or are you the church? This morning, we are in a wonderful building that is an absolute blessing. I love this building. It's a blessing. And our church does a great job of stewardship of this building, as we should. But here's the thing, church family and friends. Crossing its thresholds does not make you any more saved than those who are asleep at home right now. Just coming to church is not going to save you. I've found it much harder to reach the Christian atheist with the gospel than to actually reach an atheist. Because at least the pagan understands who they are, what they are. They haven't lied to themselves so many times that they're living in a false world. Often I have to share, I have to get honest with my students before I can really share the gospel. I've had so many conversations with students and adults who are convinced they are saved, but there is no repentance or work in their life that proves to be so. Are you 100% certain that if you die today, you would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven? I am. I'm 100% sure that if I die today, I would spend eternity with Jesus. I don't say this out of some kind of pride or because I've done good works in my life. I say it because I believe in the good works Jesus did on the cross. So do you believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? That he was born without any sin? If he wasn't born of the Virgin Mary, he was born with sin. Remember we talked about that? This is an important piece. He was born perfect. He lived a perfect life. He was the God-man, fully God, fully man. And he went to the cross for us. You have to understand this about Jesus. All he wanted to do his entire life was obey his Father, to love his heavenly Father as well as he could be. He never let a word go too far. He never let his anger get to a point it became sinful. And yet when he came on the cross, all my deceit, all my hidden sin, all my sin, everyone knows, he became that in front of his heavenly Father. And God's wrath that should have been mine was poured out on him for my sake, and I had atonement for my sins. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? My sins were washed away not because of my good works, but because of Jesus' work on the cross and the belief in that work. And guess what? My belief in Jesus caused repentance in my life. A turning in hatred of sin. I was bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. I repented and believed in the name of Jesus and was saved. Here's the thing. The gospel changes, and that is a promise. The Christian atheist has no change. The Christian atheists are mythical creatures because you can't claim to be a Christian and live like an atheist, like God doesn't exist. Are you sure of your eternity? We are all born the fool, so think deeply about your destination. So firstly, we're all born the fool. Secondly, God's wrath is coming for the fool. God's wrath is coming for the fool. Look at verse 4 with me. We're going to read it here this morning. Have those who work evil no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? Have you guys seen the news last year? Have you catch any of that? Just a little bit? Have you ever looked at the news or social media and you thought to yourself, wow, they don't understand what they're doing? I mean, these people do not understand the destruction that they're bringing upon themselves. I don't know about you, but I've thought about that a couple times. It's not a commentary. It's just that's what I thought. I mean, how can they do these things? What is going on? What is wrong with people? That is the same exact thing, the same exact kind of questions that the psalmist is asking in verse 4. Have those who work evil no knowledge? What he's saying is actions have consequences. The Bible promises us this. The wrath of God is poured out against all ungodliness. No one will get away with it. Americans do not want to believe in the wrath of God anymore. It's a big no-no. Believing in a wrathful God is often too much for them. They think, well, he can't be all loving if he's wrathful. And that's because they don't understand the attributes of God. Some of the attributes we sung about this morning, how he is good. He truly is good. When I sing that, I actually believe it. John MacArthur said this about God's wrath. He said, we need to adjust our presentation of the gospel. We cannot dismiss the fact that God hates sin and punishes sinners with eternal torment. How can we begin a gospel presentation by telling people on their way to hell that God has a wonderful plan for their lives? I mean, it's true. God has a wonderful plan for their lives, but it's that they would repent and trust the Savior and receive the righteousness of Christ. If you tell an unbeliever, a lost person, remember, we're all born the fool. If you tell someone who's living in darkness that God has a wonderful plan for their life, what are they going to think? Great, I get another dark room to hang out in. They're not going to really understand the gospel. Don't throw your pearls to swine. They're not going to get it. He says, we need to talk about what the Bible talks about. Since childhood, Hollywood movies and most religions have taught us this, that if we just work hard enough and we have a good enough good deeds in our life, then we can get to heaven. I mean, that's what most of culture, religions, and Hollywood, all the movies we see. Most think if they just go to church enough, take good enough care of their kids, give to the poor, take care of the planet, they might just get into heaven. This is a false belief and actually a demonic trick. The devil loves convincing people that they can earn their way to heaven. If he can convince you and me that God's wrath is that easily quenched, then he really just wins. I mean, why have a Savior if I can save myself, right? I mean, what's the point? Here are a few things to remember when we're talking about God's wrath. They're important for Christians to remember. Firstly, God is always watching. Look at verse 2 with me this morning. It's an amazing passage. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Now, let me ask you this. Do you guys remember the ancient artifact called the photo album? You guys remember that? I mean, it used to be that when you took pictures, you had to know what you were doing to take the picture. And then you had to send it to someone who knew what they were doing to develop the picture so then you could see the picture. Do you know what I mean? My students think I'm 1,000 years old because I talk about in college how I was in a dark room making film and they're like, this guy, I'm like, no, I'm not that old. But now we live in a world with so many cameras. Even if you're not on social media, I bet someone somewhere has a picture of you on their social media account. That's right, Don Hamlin. You're probably on my social media account somewhere. I'm telling you. You cannot escape it. It can feel like the world is watching our every move, right? I mean, we live in a world of a billion cameras, but nothing compares to the eyes of the Lord. He never runs out of battery, and he can see all things and be in all places. God's omniscience, that is his all-knowing, he can all know all things, and his omnipresence, being in all places, is on full display in our verse today. Verse 2, it says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man. He sees all, and he's trying to see if there's any who understand, and guess what? He's in all places, he sees all things, and he saw no one good, not one. Makes me thankful I can trust God a little better than Big Brother with all those billions of cameras. But when I think about the attributes of God, when I think about the wrath of God and how he's all-knowing, he can see all things, it makes me incredibly grateful for my Savior. All my sin, treachery, and mischief is on full display and surround sound for God every single day. And he still died for me. So God's watching. Secondly, God's wrath is justifiable because we are certifiably sinful. All right, you get that? You got that? God's wrath is justifiable because we are certifiable. I mean, that's just the truth. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to God's righteousness, meaning we have nothing good to outweigh our bad. We are born filthy. Trust me, I know what the word filthy means. I have 3 children and lots of diapers. Between the bathroom sink and the bathtub and the floor, we know what filthy is. We've changed a lot of diapers. But do you know that that reference in the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags? It's actually, it'd be better translated like our righteousness is like a nasty, wet, soggy baby diaper on the floor. That's actually what it's saying. We're going to move on because you guys got to eat lunch later, right? But God is just and does not allow a single sin to go unchecked or unjudged. God's wrath will be poured out on every sin because it must be, because it's filthy. God cannot be love if he is first not just. See, let me say that again. God can't be love if he's not just. Another pastor said it this way: I cannot love babies and support abortion. It's the same thing going on here. Christians, have you ever thought about what kind of pain your sin has caused? Do you know what happens to your sins when you're forgiven? You know, it's a travesty that some Christians believe that their sins are simply just laid aside. When I was earlier in my faith, I thought that's what happened. When I accepted Christ, God forgave me my sins, and he kind of just put my sins in a closet and just, you know, forgot about them, whatever. And it's a travesty Christians actually believe that. Because sin is powerful and destructive. It cannot be simply laid aside. Every sin you have ever committed has been counted and collected. They did not go unnoticed because God is watching and misses nothing. This morning when you were quick with your wife, God saw that. When you let that cuss word slip this week, when you're driving down 35 because someone cut you off, God saw that too. God saw all these sins, and there's a price for every single one of them. But Christian, remember this. If you remember anything this morning, remember this. Never forget that every single one of those sins, there was a price. And Jesus paid that brutal price for every disobedience. Your sins were not just forgiven, but were paid in full by Christ's sacrifice. Praise God, our sins were covered by the Lamb. Amen? And here's the good news. I know you've been waiting for the good news all morning, but here is the good news, followers of Christ. If you were a follower of Christ, God can never use your sins against you. Oh, amen. God can never use your sins against you because we have the atonement. Jesus atoned for our sins. God did not forgive you of your sins because he had a wonderful feeling about you. He was all snuggles over you. Okay? That's not why God forgave you of your sin. See, Americans think God is just snuggles over us. I was at a youth event where like a speaker, and it was one of those huge ones, like Choir of the Fire, it was before I was at this church, and a speaker got in, God just snuggles over you. And I'm like, we're leaving. one of my students turned to me and he goes, yo, Tyson. I'm like, yeah. He makes God sound like a pansy. And I'm like, ooh. But Americans think God is this big teddy bear up in the sky and that he doesn't really care and all these different things. But here's the thing. Here's the beautiful thing. God cannot bring your sins against you, not because he had some good feeling about you, but because there was a transaction that happened. You were justified in your sins. It's a legal term to be justified. He can't ever change that because Jesus' blood's too powerful for that. Amen? So let's rejoice in Christ. Christ paid for them in full, and no judgment can touch you, Christian. Remember, God counted every single one of them and crushed Jesus because of them. He is our Savior, our sacrificial Lamb. And he still calls me friend. Amazing. Imagine you're in a courtroom, and there's a man who's murdered a young lady. And the evidence is overwhelming. Everyone can see that. And the judge gets up at the end and says, I can fully see that this man murdered this woman, first degree murder. He did it with intent. But because this man does great things in the community, serves the community, he goes to church, has taken wonderful, great care of his children, and gives to the poor. Because he does these things, I'm just going to let him go with time served. There would be a great, that would be a great injustice. We could not let that stand as a society. That would be awful. And yet that's how people treat the wrath of God. They think that when they get to heaven, God should just let it slide. The hatred they had for their brother, which Jesus called murder, that they should just let that slide. The wrath of God is sure, and it's coming for the fool. So God's creation is born the fool. Secondly, God's wrath is coming for the fool. And thirdly and finally, God's grace is open to the fool. Before we read verse 6, we're going to do something. Let everyone take a breath. I know, you didn't think you were getting into this on Youth Sunday. You thought I was going to get up here and bring up like a weird thing. No. I mean, but here's the good news. The good news is here. That's the good news. Because God's grace is open to the fool. Let's read verse 6 here. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Did you know it's impossible for the lost soul or the unbeliever to comprehend the grace of God? It is. It's completely impossible to understand if you don't have Christ. The grace of God comes free to us. And see, that doesn't compute with what we grew up with. See, at 14 and 15, I learned with my first couple jobs that first off, I was never going to be a roofer or waxing floors the rest of my life. I learned that first. In the summers as a 14-year-old, I'm not going to roof, okay, the rest of my life. The second thing I remember is if you want something, you've got to work for it. Because that's the world we live in. God save us, which he is. But it is. This is not heaven. This is the other side. You got to work for what you have. I tell students, the world owes you nothing, and it's going to prove that to you over and over again. It's just the world we live in. But so when we talk about the grace of God, sometimes it's confusing. It doesn't compute. The grace of God comes free to us, and that's just weird. But it doesn't mean it didn't cost anything, right? It cost Jesus his life. God's grace is open to the sinner. The psalmist understands this, where salvation comes from. He knows it's of God. He cries out to Israel to be restored. Let me ask you this. Do you yearn for God's grace with the same proclamation as a psalmist this morning? The outlook was extremely, extremely bleak for those in Psalm 53. Let's talk about Psalm 53 for a moment. It's actually about the life of David, why he was on the run. You know, there's a king trying to kill the king. You guys remember that story? If you do, and go back and read it. But he's on the run with his men, and he goes for someone for help. He needs help. They're on a run. It's desperate. They're fugitives. So he's on a run, and he goes to someone for help, and that person does not help him. Not only does he not help him, he scorns David and his men. And so out of that, there comes Psalm 53. This just understand that, man, there is no one good, not one. We're all unrighteous. But the great thing about Psalm 53 is it ends with verse 6, by the grace of God. Just as David, the great king, conqueror, and leader, needed God's grace, so do we. Hey, dads, have you ever tried to build something at your house? Or try to fix something? You ever done that before, yeah? You know how much easier it is for me just to do that? It's a lot easier. But if you want to teach your kids because how to do things, you got to take those moments with them. You got to try to help them learn. Because it's not my neighbor's job, the school's job, or the internet's job to teach my children. It's mine as a father. And so even though I needed to get this job done fast about a month ago, this banister husband, I thought, you know, I'll teach my daughter how to do this. And so I went ahead and said, okay. So I gave her a level, and she was going to learn how to level it. And so she's looking at a level, and I said, is that level? And she goes, I think. And I'm like, okay. Yeah. Guess it is now. I mean, it would have been a lot easier for me just to do that job. Because honestly, it's easier to trust ourselves, right? But I got to take that opportunity with my kids. In the same way, it's a lot easier to trust in oneself than to place everything in God's hands, God's grace. Having faith is a supernatural gift God gives to the Christian. To yearn for God's grace is to yearn for God's control over your life. David had no real control over his life. He was on the run. But in the same way, Christians, we're also in hostile country in this life, no matter what country we actually live in. We need to be yearning for God's grace just like David did. So we either trust God with our cherished things or we don't. Secondly, are we yearning for God's grace for others? This is an important thing. The people in our life, are we yearning for God's grace for them? Now, some of you have been waiting for this all morning. There's a great quote that I'm going to give to you, and you've been waiting, and it's from the great theologian, Mr. T. Okay? So if you know, you say with me, I pity the fool. Wow. Okay. I'll just tell you, Second Service had that down. They were ready for it. I mean, there were some people in there that just wanted to say that. It's a great line from Mr. T, but I pity the fool, but it's a great question to ask too. Are we pitying the fool? Are we noticing the great need for God's grace in the lives of others? The psalmist is. He's saying, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. He's pleading for God to save them. He's pleading for God to save these crazy fools. And he remembers he's the fool. I believe God uses the needs of others to break us of our selfishness. I mean, the best way to take a spotlight off yourself is to point it elsewhere. It truly is. Christ came to serve and not to be served. Can you imagine what the world would look like if Jesus acted like you this week? If how you acted is how Jesus acted, You know, did you notice the people around you this week? Were you being quick to listen and slow to anger? And I remember when I'm pointing at you, three fingers are pointing right back at me, all right? Amen? Think about that. Are we yearning for God's grace for others? Do your enemies have an intercessor in prayer? Are you interceding on the behalf of others in prayer for their souls? Do the lost people in your life have someone praying for their very soul? Praying out to God, yearning for God's grace for them? I'm so thankful for those that did that for me as a young man. God's grace is open to the full, and so should our grace be as well. You know, Psalm 53 is a psalm I constantly find myself going back to because also it's quoted. It's the same psalm in Psalm 14 and Romans 3. It's all throughout the Bible. It's there. And it showed us this morning, fools are closer than they appear, but in God there is rescue. I mean, yes, we're born the fool, and God's wrath is coming for the fool, no doubt. But praise God, God's grace is open to the fool. Fools may be closer than they appear, but God is the great rescuer. God is watching. I mean, God's wrath proves he cares about the atrocities going on in the world. You get that, right? That nothing that happens in this world, no one, as people say, doesn't God care about all the horrible things? He does, and one day those people will pay. God's wrath is extremely important, and God's love is important. Christians, who have you been a fool for this week? Have you been a fool for Christ? Have you been standing for his kingdom and people saw that? Or have you been a fool for the other guy, the devil and his kingdom? Maybe, you know, does your life look more like Christ or does it resemble more what you watch, see, and do out there? To my friends who do not have Christ this morning that are here, I came to years of services before I was convinced of the gospel. Are you ready to receive Christ? Maybe you're not. Maybe you have questions. Man, I love questions. Students know that. They come ask me questions all the time. We're going to have staff up here at the end of the service. Maybe you have a question about the gospel. Maybe you're not ready to accept it, but you got questions. You want to know some things. Man, they're going to be up here ready to answer those for you. But maybe you are ready to receive Jesus. You know, the Bible says if you repent of your sin, meaning turn from your wickedness and believe in Jesus, you can be saved. The Bible says, if you can confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you could do that from your seat. But we want to know about it. Come tell us. Come let us know that you want Jesus. There was an inmate in a max secure prison. And his name was, we'll say his name was Tim. According to the story, Tim was 32 years old and had been in prison since he was 18. You get that? Since he became an adult, he'd been in prison. Tim was a dangerous inmate, and because of that, he was in segregation. Now, a lot of prisons, I guess, they segregate inmates that are a danger to themselves or others, and that's where Tim was. The only human contact he got was a weekly visit to a Native American service held on the grounds of the prison. And one day, someone asked Tim if he wanted a visit from a Christian minister, and he thought, why not? Human contact, yay. You all remember lockdown, right? I mean, It's rough. So he said, yeah, sure. So this minister came, and because he was in segregation, unlike the other ministers visiting other inmates in the cafeteria of the prison, he still had to see the minister through a screen, even on prison. He was shackled to a chair. And so he talked to this minister through a screen for 2 years, had the gospel shared to him. I'm sure they talked about all kinds of things, sports and all kinds of things. But after 2 years of monthly visits, the minister came to visit Tim, and to his great surprise, Tim told the minister he had accepted Christ a few days ago. And of course, the perplexed minister asked, well what did it? You know, I got to know. According to the story, you know, what did it? And Tim said, I saw the sunrise for the first time in 15 years. All that gospel, all those 2 years of him, I mean, they were important, they were vital, and God's sunrise convinced him of his faith in Jesus. Tim read the entire Bible in 1 month. He wrote an entire commentary in the New Testament and sent it to that minister. He was changed. He wasn't a Christian atheist. He became a born-again believer. He sent all this to his minister, who continued to visit him. The minister never knew what happened to Tim, but he did know the impact of the gospel made on him. Tim was a lost cause to many, but His story proves there is no one outside the reach of Jesus. I mean, there is no one. There's no one's too far gone or someone who's lived too foolishly to be saved by Christ. Everyone is born the fool, but through Christ there is rescue. That was true for Tim. And I know that was true for Tim because I was that young minister that got to see him for those 2 years and see his life changed through the gospel. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, keep us teachable this week. Keep us in your word. And Lord, when the devil comes for us, we ask for your protection. We ask that you'd bring your word to our minds to keep us from sin. Lord, let us be thankful for your love, for your justice, Lord. I pray you be with our people this morning, and I thank you for this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.